In your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll be reading from there in a moment. I want to thank Mike for leading that song that we just sang because it introduces our topic this evening and as we've been studying for the past couple of weeks, and that is personal evangelism. It is true, into our hands the gospel is given. The Lord put it into our hands to tell others, to share others about the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can be saved. And I appreciate Him leading that and getting our minds into that train of thought as we begin our study this evening. Appreciate so much you being here. Appreciate your love for the Lord, your interest in spiritual things. You know, we do believe that what the Bible says about sin and its consequences, we are convicted that these things are true, and we love people. We care about people and want them to be saved. They cannot be saved without hearing and obeying the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You know, everyone who received the gift of salvation should have the desire to share that gift with others. You know, we have received something precious in our salvation. And we received it by the love of God because of His love for us, but also because of the kindness and generosity of others. Somebody had enough love for us, enough care for us to share the gospel with us. And so we all also ought to be ready to pass it on to others who have not heard and received the gospel of Christ that they might be saved. You know, the process of sharing the gospel and bringing others to Christ is what we call personal evangelism. And that's what we're talking about in this series. You know, when we air our radio program, or we put an article in the paper, let's say, to teach others, or we put the Bible Talk radio programs, our sermons on the website for people to go to and hear, or when we support preachers of the gospel, we send out financial support to preachers as they go out. We're having fellowship with them in the preaching of the gospel. And all of this is what we might call mass media preaching and supporting preaching, having fellowship with preachers. And that's important and that's good. But it is not what we mean by personal evangelism. Personal evangelism is when I sit down with one person and share my faith, share the gospel with that one person. And that's what we're talking about in this series. We're also emphasizing however we want to get the gospel out, we want to do that. But what we're talking about in this series is how to do personal evangelism, where I go to an individual and I sit down with them and talk with them about Jesus Christ. That's what we all need to be a part of. And I believe that's included in this Great Commission. When the Lord said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations," that involves personal evangelism, me sharing the gospel with people. And as we mentioned last week, this was not just given to the apostles. This was given to all of His disciples. This is something that we all need to be following, and wherever we have the opportunity to go, we need to go. If we can go to overseas, go overseas. We can support men in preaching the gospel overseas. That is important. But you know, the word "go" here may also mean walking across the room to talk to somebody. It may mean making the first move to get to know your neighbor, or someone at school or at work with the intent of studying the Bible with them. One thing I know, going means more than just setting up shop at this building waiting to see who shows up. That's not personal evangelism. We're talking about going. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And we need to be going out and talking to others. And that's what this series is about. What I want to talk about is making contacts, how we can make contacts. In order to study with people, we've got to make contacts. So we're going to be talking about that tonight, and we're going to be looking at the example of our Lord here in John chapter 4, where He talked with the woman at the well. And this is an example of personal evangelism of our Lord, and some things we can learn from this that will help us in making contacts with people. Let's read. We're not going to read all of this. I'm going to read a good bit of it, so it's a lengthy reading. First of all, I want to read down through verse 26. And let's begin with verse 3 of John chapter 4. So if you would, open your Bibles and read with me. Beginning with verse 3, it says, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but He needed to go through Samaria. So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, Give me a drink. For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. The woman said to Him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to Him, Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to Him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Go down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritan had called to the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. And they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world. Now there were some conversions here. There was some who now believe, who did not believe before. But it began here with this woman. And the first thing I want us to look at, and this is step number one in Jesus' approach, is seeing a prospect. See, Jesus saw this woman as a prospect. It's so easy for us to go about our life and we see all of these people. We never think about them being prospects. being ones that maybe I can lead to Christ. But that was not our Lord. The Lord, no doubt, looked at all as opportunities to lead them to the truth, to what is right. And He saw this woman as a prospect. You know, to see prospects, we need to be looking. Sometimes the reason we don't see prospects is because we're not prospect conscious. We're not looking for prospects. We will find in life exactly what we're looking for, usually. And that's true of prospects. We'll find prospects if we are looking for them. We as Christians need to be looking for receptive hearts in order to share the Word of God with them. And prospects are everywhere. You know, the vast majority of the people we come in contact with are prospects because they're in sin. What did Jesus say about the number of those who are lost? In Matthew 7, He says that many are going down that way, the broad way, which leads unto destruction. Many. So the majority of the people that we come in contact with are prospects. They're lost and they're in need of salvation. And so we have many prospects. They are here. It's just a matter of looking for them and finding them. If you've done much study in personal evangelism, men who have written on this and done seminars, you probably have come across this article. It's called Acres of Diamonds. I'm going to read it to you because it makes the point that we're making here. I don't know who wrote it, but it says, "Let me share with you a true story from the pages of the late 19th century. A farmer settled in Africa and heard of others that had made millions through the discovery of diamonds. The African continent was rich in diamonds, and he could hardly wait to sell his farm and search for diamonds himself. The farmer sold his farm and spent the rest of his life wandering the vast African continent, searching for those gleaming gems which brought such high prices on the markets of the world, but without success. Finally, years later, as an old man, broke and desperate, he threw himself over a bridge and drowned. Meanwhile, the man who had bought his farm was plowing and cultivating the land, working with what he had, and he found a large, unusual stone. This particular field was literally covered with them. He wasn't sure what they were, so he took one of them to an expert to have it examined. It turned out to be a great diamond of enormous value. Today, it is one of the world's richest diamond mines." Imagine, the first farmer sold his farm for practically nothing in order to look for diamonds elsewhere. If he had only taken the time and study to find out what diamonds look like in their rough state, and first thoroughly explored the land he presently owned, he would have the riches that he sought right in his own backyard. I believe each of us at this very moment is standing in the middle of our own acres of diamonds. If we would just take the time and have the patience to first thoroughly explore the circumstances in which we now find ourselves. Don't you see? Right now, the contacts, friends, neighbors, loved ones, and business associates that we know and see regularly are the riches that we seek in their rough state, literally right in our own backyards. And that's right. There are many, many prospects. Just to list some of our prospects, the sources of our prospects. It may be the children of members of the congregation, whether they're minor or adult children, their prospects. And they already evidently know something about the church. Maybe they have attended services. They're ones that we can talk to. Spouses of members. Sometimes they have attended. We can approach them. They're visitors to our services. By their attendance, they have indicated some interest in spiritual things and they're good prospects. And when they come, we need to think in terms of them being a prospect. Meet them. Be friendly toward them. Let them know that we're glad that they have come. And then we can go visit them. Neighbors. We should want those who live near us to go to heaven. These are people that we see periodically. They're prospects. fellow employees. We work with these maybe 5 days a week. We spend much time with them. There should be some opportunity to talk to them about Jesus or to ask them for a Bible study. They're what we might call casual contacts. These are our children's teachers, your mailman, doctor, banker, dentist, paperboy, insurance man, local policeman, checkout person at the grocery store, other PTA members, and on we could go, of people that we come in contact with on a regular basis. These are prospects. You know, hospital contacts. You know, those who are undergoing maybe serious illness, surgery, they're maybe thinking more about their mortality or their physical well-being. This may be a good time to approach them with spiritual concerns. Funerals. When you go to funerals, those who attend funerals, those who have lost a loved one, they tend to be thinking about the brevity of life. This is a good time to maybe talk to them about spiritual things. I have mentioned this before. Back years ago when my dad worked with the church in Meridian, Mississippi, he preached a lot of funerals. And there was a time, I don't know how many years there, after every funeral, there was a conversion. And that conversion was directly related to the one who had died somehow. But an opportunity opened to study the Bible with someone because of that funeral, because of the death of that loved one. And they were able to bring them to Christ. And that's a good time to look for people. So maybe you can approach them about a Bible study. Nursing homes. You know, people in nursing homes like visitors. And they may be willing to study the Bible. Door knocking. This is a good way to find prospects in the neighborhood. Newcomers to town. They're seeking to establish new friends. They're putting down new roots. They're maybe even looking for a church. You know, they're thinking about those things. This is a good way to make contacts. Those getting married. They're thinking more seriously about their life. Beginning a new life. Well, it may be a good time to share the gospel with them. Other ways in which we can make contact. Someone, the congregation here recently mentioned, you know, maybe we ought to get a fair booth. And it is at fairs, set up a booth. There are brethren who have done that, churches have done that. A lot of people pass by at the fair. We come in contact with a lot of people. Jails and prisons. These are people who realize that they need to make some changes in their lives, some positive changes. And, there may be opportunities there to share the gospel with them. And then there's the mass media, the social media, newspaper, radio, websites, Facebook, mail outs, all of these. Our purpose there is not to convert them. It'd be great through a radio program or through a newspaper article or whatever to convert them, and that can happen. A lot of times our efforts doing that is to make contact. And we give them contact numbers, email addresses, ways in which they can contact us so that we can contact them and set up a home Bible study. There are friends of new converts. Many times a new convert has friends. And we can go visit them and talk to them. People seeking counseling. These are people who are needing and wanting to make changes in their lives. People undergoing trauma. Those who are undergoing serious problems are usually looking to God for answers. Good time to talk. Delinquent members. On we could go. Are there prospects? Someone said, I don't know who to talk to. They're all around us. Think of those diamonds. Those precious diamonds that are right here in our backyard. That we can look to. Well, and make a list. Start now thinking of people you know and saying, this is someone I'd like to maybe approach for a Bible study. And your list may begin with two or three, maybe five. That list will eventually extend to 10, maybe 20. Later you may have 100 names on that list. And you can't go to all of them all at once. But you've got people there that you want to share the gospel with. And that's our Lord. He saw this woman as a prospect. And he then made a contact. And that's the next step is making contact. You have the prospects, you have the list, but you've got to make contact. Jesus made contact by asking her a question. He asked her to give me a drink. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And I want you to notice that he did not allow social or religious barriers or barriers between genders at that time to stop him from making contact with this woman. She was a Samaritan. Look at verse 9. The woman indicates she's kind of surprised about this. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, John then records. And so Samaritans did not have dealings with Jews, or Jews didn't have dealings with Samaritans. And you know, in our study on Sunday morning, we talked about who these Samaritans are. It was a mixed race of people that began when the king of Assyria took the northern kingdom away into captivity. He then sent people of other nations to occupy the northern land, and they began to intermarry with the Jews, the Israelites who were in that land. And it ended up becoming a mixed mongrel race of people, Samaritans. And those were the ones that occupied the land between Galilee and Judea. And many times what the Jews would do when they would travel from Galilee to Judea or Judea to Galilee, they'd go the Perean route. They'd go across the Jordan River, go through Perea, and then back into Galilee. Well, Jesus was on his way to Judea, and he decided to go right through Samaria. Why? And he's thinking maybe contacts here. And he finds this woman, and he makes a contact with her. And he did not allow those barriers to keep him from making that contact. He was willing to cross those barriers. And I've read too that it was inappropriate, and I think some of the Jewish leaders had taught this, that it was inappropriate for a man to speak to a woman in public, out on the street. And so it's not only is she a Samaritan, Jesus is breaking protocol here in that he's speaking to a woman. And so here Jesus makes contact by speaking to her. The rule is this, that we learn from this, if the gospel is for all, then there should be no barrier we are not willing to cross in order to make contact. No racial barrier, no religious barrier. It doesn't matter who they are. No moral barrier. And I'm not talking to mean we commit things immoral, but this person may be very immoral. I'll go talk to him. I'll go talk to her. She's a prostitute. She's a homosexual. They need the gospel. And so I'm not going to allow those kinds of barriers. He's got tattoos all over him, and he's a drug addict. I'm going to cross that barrier. And I'm going to go to him and I'm going to share the gospel with him because I love him and I care for him. He needs the gospel. He needs to be saved. But we've got to make contact and to go and talk. And so meet someone. Be friendly. Introduce yourself to them. Be friendly toward them. You've made the contact. Now, step number 3. And this is what we might call the challenge. And what I mean by that, the challenge is when you step out from the normal course of polite conversation in order to open up a dialogue concerning spiritual rather than temporal things. You've made the contact. You've talked about various things. You've gotten to maybe know the person. But there comes a time that you need to share the gospel. That's what this has all been about. Is to share the gospel with them. After having asked this woman for a drink of water, Jesus seized on the opportunity to talk to her about living water. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus bringing up another subject. down, the subject that he's been wanting to get to, and sharing with her living water, water that will provide her with eternal life. Well, this is difficult. This is where we most often fail. This is where we don't get to this point. It is when the conversation turns to serious and important matters that challenge the non-believer to explore the true meaning of life or spiritual aspects of their lives that things get awkward. And because it is awkward, and it's not always pleasant, and it's not because we don't know how they're going to respond, that we don't do it. We fail to do that. But one thing we've talked about in being a disciple of Christ is that we have to, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, we have to, at some point in our life, and probably many areas in our life, step out of our comfort zone and do things that the Lord wants us to do. That's just a part of being a disciple, and this is one of them. We have to step out of our comfort zone to do what the Lord has called upon us to do, and that is to go make disciples of all the nations. And so, I need to talk to them. You know, someone might say, well, that's not for me. I'm just not good at this. I'll let someone else do it. You know, some of the others are better at it than I am. Well, the Lord tells me to do it. And I may not be as good as somebody else. I might not be the people person that I would like to be. But I can talk to people. I can share the gospel. And the Lord wants me to do what I can to do that. I know others are better at that. But I'm to do it. The Lord wants me to do it. And so we need to do this sometimes difficult thing. And I think that if we'll do this, it becomes easier. I think we'll become more comfortable with it as time goes on. But let's say someone says, well, you know, what do you say? How do I make this contact? How do I then change the subject? And I'm not the one that's as good at this as others. There are others that could give you some good ideas, and they're very good at changing that subject or bringing it up. I'll tell you my approach is just ask. Just ask. There comes a point where you just say, you know, could we have a Bible study? I'd love to sit down with you and talk to you about Jesus. Would you be willing to do that? And I know there are different circumstances in which it's appropriate then to do this. Ask in an appropriate place and time. Don't ask him in the presence of others. It probably would be embarrassing to him. Think about the appropriate time when it would be the best time to ask. Don't interfere with his work at his workplace of business. He's got a job to do, and that's probably not the best time to ask. And also, be optimistic. Don't say, well, okay, you probably don't want to do this, but I'm going to ask you anyway, would you have a study with me? You know, that's probably not going to go very well. Be optimistic. Says, you know, I'd love to sit down and study with you. Let me give you some examples. It may be good, and these are people that you may have known for a little time. It may be for a time, or it may be for just a little time. You might could say, and maybe it'd be good to commend them at the beginning, like, George, you know, I've come to appreciate you and our friendship. You've been good to me and my family, and I think a lot of you. You know that I am a Christian, and I would like to share my faith with you. I'd like to share the gospel with you. Would you sit down with me maybe tomorrow night? Could we get together? And always give a certain time. Could we get together maybe Thursday night and study with you? And wait on his answer. Or you might say, well, John, you know, I have known you for some time now. And we've talked about a lot of subjects. And I've enjoyed talking with you, but there's one subject that we've never talked about that's near and dear to my heart. And I'd like to talk with you about that. Would you be willing to talk with me about Jesus? Would you be willing to sit down and study? And then just see what they say. Just ask. You never know. You might think they're not going to agree to a study. Don't make the decision for them and then refuse to ask because you don't think they will. You'll never know unless you ask. Always ask. Always be willing to bring it up and say, would you study with me? Some have used even more of a direct approach. This is more bringing it to their heart. And this may be appropriate. I haven't done this as much. And that is saying, well, John, I've been wanting to talk to you about this for some time, and I want to talk to you about our relationship with God, our soul salvation. John, if you were to die tonight, do you have the hope of heaven? Do you have the assurance of being able, that you would go to heaven? And then wait to see his response. And if he says, well, sure, I have that hope of heaven. I say, well, that's great. Let's sit down. I'd like to talk with you about that. And I'd like to share with you that about that hope that I have. But let's say he says, well, no, I don't. I say, well, John, you can have that hope. You can have that assurance. The Lord has provided that for you, and I'd like to talk with you about that. That may be a good approach. Could we get together tomorrow night at 7 o'clock? In other words, these are ways in which we can offer them the challenge, challenging them to sit down with us, to study with us. Have a good attitude. I'll tell you, sincerity and love are your best tools. In your words and the way you say it, let them know, you know, I care about you. I'd love to sit down and talk with you. Be sincere. Let them see that you care about them and you love them. Those are your best tools as you provide this challenge. Let's talk about step number 4 now, and that is confirmation. And the point I'm making here is, once the challenge is made and the discussion entered into, it is up to the disciple to prove or confirm that he or she knows what he or she is talking about. In other words, I need to confirm and prove that I've got something to deliver. You know, Jesus did that here. In Jesus' dealings with the woman, he goes on to demonstrate his wisdom and knowledge of her life, of her needs, and of her questions. He proved who he was. Let's go again back to John chapter 4. I don't have this up on the screen. Verse 11, it says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father? I may have this up on the screen. I do have it up. I'm sorry. The woman said to her, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she goes on to change the subject by saying, okay, here's a question I have, a question about worship and the place of worship. But the point is Jesus presented himself as one who could give her the right answers. Now, we are not able to perform miracles. What goes on to happen is that she goes back and tells her people that she knows about what her conversation with Jesus and how that he told her about her past and all that her who she was, and they came out to speak to Jesus. And it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So, when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus was able to present proof of who he was, proof that he could give them the right answers. Now, again, we're not able to perform miracles. You know, we're not able to do that. So how is it that we provide confirmation? Confirmation is a proof of Bible knowledge. It's a proof that we're of such a character that we're worthy then to present them this gospel. That we would be someone that someone would want to listen to. For example, if I curse all the time at work, or at least, you know, these curse words come out of my mouth, and I tell these dirty jokes, and people at work then see that kind of thing in my life, and then I approach them with an offer to study the Bible with them, I'm probably not going to be very effective in bringing them to Jesus, because they're not going to see as me as one who's really living it myself. I'm not talking about the person here who commits a sin at work. There are times we do, and maybe that word comes out of my mouth. But one thing they'll hear from me, if I'm a Christian, oh, I am sorry. That was wrong. I did sin. Please forgive me, and I ask God to forgive me. And I let that person know, and the people there know, that I have done wrong. And so what they see in me is they see here's a person who's genuinely striving, not that he's without sin, but that he's genuinely striving to follow Jesus. I'm letting my light shine. And so what they see in me is a life of purity, a life of striving for holiness, and one that has a knowledge of God's Word. And that's the confirmation that I'm presenting to them. I am not going to be an effective soul winner to Christ if I do not present that kind of confirmation to the world. That's what Jesus is saying, let your light shine. That is doing good deeds before men, that they may see those good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so as we then live that kind of life and we have a knowledge of God's Word, we share that with them, then we are letting them know we're someone worthy to be listened to. Look at these passages here in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. We're in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, that's right. But what are they going to see in us? They need to see that we're different. That blameless, harmless, children of God without fault. Not that we've never committed sin, but we're striving for that, and that's what they see in our life. And we're going to be in a position to bring them to Jesus. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, the day of visitation here is the day when they are visited with the grace of God, when the gospel is preached to them. They have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And that day of visitation, if they have seen within us and within me good works, they have observed that kind of life, they've been trying to discredit me, but they know who I am. They know the kind of person I am, honest, people, a person of integrity. And then they are given an opportunity to hear the gospel, maybe in a time when their health is bad and maybe their life is threatened and they're more receptive at this point, and God is providing them with an opportunity to hear. Who are they going to listen to? They're probably going to come to me. They'll come to you because they know that you're one that can share the good news with them. And that's where we provide confirmation. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So I need to do some study. I need to know. I already know what I did to be saved. I know the truth about Jesus. I just need to know where it is in Scripture. I need to be able to show them chapter and verse. I need to be able to give them a defense, an answer to everyone who would ask me a reason for the hope that is within me. Now, there will come times, and we'll talk about this more later, where they're going to ask you a question that you're not going to know the answer to. That will happen. And the thing to do there is say, "I don't know. But I will study, and we'll search and find out what the answer is." So in your studies with people, there are going to be times you're going to have to say, "I don't know the answer." But what we're saying is we're studying, we're learning answers to questions so that we can give an answer when people ask us a reason. And we really already know why we believe what we believe. And we know what one must do to be saved. And we can give answers to those kinds of questions. Remember in Acts 17 when Paul, I think this was in Thessalonica, his custom was that he would go into the synagogue. He went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating, notice that, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded. Paul was taking the Scriptures, and from those Scriptures was reasoning with them, explaining and demonstrating from these Scriptures that this Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. We can do that. We can have that knowledge. But I've got to study. So if I am going to be able to lead someone to Jesus, I've got to be able to show that I've got something to say. I'm one that's worthy to be listened to. And we can do that. Each and every one of us can be that kind of person. Well, these are steps that we see Jesus taking in His effort to not only convert this Samaritan woman, but then it to be shared with others. And others came to believe in Jesus. Seeing a prospect, looking for prospects, and then making the contact, being friendly, introducing yourself, and then eventually offering the challenge to them. Challenging the non-believer to study on a spiritual matter. And then confirmation, proving that you are worthy to be listened to. And we can be an effective soul winner. Someone says, "Well, I can't do that." You can. Let me say it again. You can. Each and every one of us can. And it's just a matter of us determining that we're going to be. I'm going to work on this. And I'm going to do better. I'm telling you, I need to do that. I have not done this as well as I'd like to. And I want to do better at this. And that is a commitment that I've made, and that's a commitment I think we all can make and do our best, because we love souls and we want people to be saved. There might be someone here tonight who's never become a child of God, who's never been saved by the blood of Christ. You're not a part of the family of God, the church of our Lord. Well, I hope that something we said tonight let you know we love you. And we care about you. God does. Jesus died for you. And so you're just surrounded by all this love. And we want you to be saved. We want you to come to the Lord. If you don't know what you need to do, we'll be glad to study with you and talk with you about that. And if you already know, then do it. Obey the Lord tonight. Don't turn your back on Jesus. Jesus is here saying, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Don't turn your back and leave tonight without obeying the Lord. Come to Jesus. Render obedience to His gospel by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and then being baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And if you've become a Christian, you're not faithfully serving Him, you've fallen away, repent, come back to the Lord, and ask God to forgive you with that penitent heart. He will. If you want prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come forward. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.